Get a chance to say this very often, but happy double Sabbath to all of you. I couldn't ask for a better introduction to today's message by the last song we just sung, which in the second verse it says, "And true liberty can be proclaimed because of what Jesus Christ has done, and do we indeed rejoice with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ," which that true liberty or true freedom is what we will address today. As you might or might not remember, the last two times I was here, I addressed first the holiness of God, and then secondly, idolatry, what we might say what God is not. And Jesus Christ told us, as you well know, that there are the great commandment of the law is first to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, their mind, and their soul, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the whole idea of these messages that I've constructed is the first two is to tell you what God is and what God is not, that we might know better who he is and how to love him. These next four messages, this is the first of those four, starting with the idea of freedom. From there, we'll move on to identity, satisfaction or contentment, and hope. Criticals. Criticals in everyone's psychology because it's been put there by the Lord God Almighty. No one wants to be a slave. No one wants to not know who they are, where they came from, what their purpose is. And no one wants to be lacking in hope. But today we'll focus on the first of this series called Let Freedom Reign. Let Freedom Reign. Come with me, please, to John 3. The book of John, or as you know, John was the last disciple to live, wrote the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John. And his words were what we might say the last ones we can read from someone who was actually acquainted with Jesus Christ. The book of John, John 3, verse 1. "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, and no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him.' So Jesus answered him and said, 'Verily, verily.'" Now we might think that's Old English or something, but in fact, a little background to that concept is Jesus was a prophet and a priest. He was both. The role of the priest was to speak to God for the people. The prophet was to speak to the people for God. Jesus had the role of both being a prophet and a priest. So when a prophet would speak to the people, he would end his statement with, "Truly, truly, Selah, think about it." Those kinds of things. In other words, it's like a super exclamation mark. But you will find that when Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily," he's saying, exclamation mark, think about what I'm going to tell you. Truly, truly, this won't move. This is true. So what he says here is, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A super emphatic point that Nicodemus was not understanding, not even remotely understanding. You find down there in verse 10, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a master of Israel and know not these things?' he says to Nicodemus." And once again, he punctuates, "Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." You've seen the miracles. Where do you think they come from? If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, those other things? Then he continues on, verse 13, "And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So people that believe they die and go to heaven, what do they do with this verse? Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of his method of death, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we have this so well-known scripture, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world. Every single being, human being that was ever made, part of what he calls his creation, the world. He loved them all. And he says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, not to simply judge them, because he knew that the world needed him to save it. To put it another way, he died for our sins before we created them or made them or had them or committed them. And the sins that you will commit next week and the week after, he has died for those as well. And you might say, well, I'm going to, as Mr. Summers said, choose life. So therefore, what about when you slip? What about when you're just a human being in your carnal nature, which hates God? What about that? What do you do with that? Well, if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Christ, we would be of most men most miserable. Bob Dylan, singer and songwriter, once said, a hero is someone who understands the responsibility that comes with his freedom. We are at a most interesting place in history, brethren. The cultural imperative today is freedom. No rules, no boundaries, no laws. We don't like the governance. We do what we want anyway. No containment. Just let me do as we sometimes hear. I want to do what I want. But it's not just young people. It's every age group. It's almost a cultural demand to do what you want, to become what you want to become. Freedom from debt, freedom to say what we want to say, freedom from our bodies, freedom from bad health, freedom from situations that aren't the best, freedoms from a lot of things. So today in the message, we're going to go through 3 points. The first one is, we're going to define freedom in its dual nature. For as you will see, there is no such thing as freedom as a generic word. It is freedoms. We have many freedoms, not just freedom. And when we talk about freedoms, its dual nature is we are free from something to do something. Freedom from, freedom to. That's your dual nature. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Point B, we're going to discuss the freedom paradox, that we must become a servant to be free. Does that sound funny? To become a servant to be free? Sounds contradictory. Lastly, we will discover how true freedom was made available. Now, when we look up freedom in the dictionary, it is somewhat of an unworkable definition. Because it says things like the power of right to act, power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants to, without hindrance, without restraint. We all know you can't be that way. Everyone can't be that way. Someone's come up to you and punched you in the face. They'd take your purse. They'd take your wallet. They'd steal your car. There has to be some constraint. There's no such thing as free, just complete freedom. The state of being physically unrestricted and able to move easily in a physical sense, I understand that. That's another definition. But when we look at John 8, we're in the book of John, John 3. Please come with me to John 8. We'll find in John 8 an interesting set of scriptures. We'll begin in verse 28 from the words of Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, which we referred to earlier, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. How free was he? But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. How freely did he say whatever he wanted? And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Sounds like there's a directive underneath there, wouldn't you say? And as he spoke those words, many believed on him or in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth that gives you the freedom, because it tells you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And then he says in verse 34, once again in that inimitable style of punctuating it to tell you to pay attention, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, oh yes, yes, you shall be free. Come with me to Exodus 5, please. We spent a lot of time in that part of the Bible in the last couple weeks, but I would hope that I could point something also out that we maybe didn't see. Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Give them freedom from you so that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Give them freedom from you. Give them freedom to do something else. Freedom from, freedom to. For freedom never works as a matter of saying, I just want to be free. From what? To what? Romans 8, come with me there, please. Romans 8. Paul, in speaking to the Romans, speaks of this subject of freedom quite a bit, actually. In chapter 8, verse 1 is where we will begin. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom from the law of sin and death, the penalty of the sin and death. When Jesus Christ came, it was the turning point of all human history. It flipped around the perspective of when is the Messiah coming. It flipped around the perspective of what do all these holy days mean. It flipped around the perspective of those that went before us and didn't receive the promise, how they now would be covered by the sacrifice of Christ. We find in verse 3, for what the law could not do, this Mosaic obedience, what it could not do and was weak through the flesh because our bodies are carnal. And what does it say about our bodies? They are enmity against God. They hate God. Your very flesh hates God. And believe it or not, we're going to be in this flesh until we breathe our last breath. So he that says that they don't sin is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's what 1 John tells us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He released us from the penalty of the law that we might, as it says here, walk not after the flesh anymore, which is dead, 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 but instead after the Spirit. To not look backwards and see that the salt shaker's half empty, but to see what the fullness is and to make it more full with the way you conduct yourself in your life. Not cloppity-clop, just through the door, same old, last week. We get freedom, brethren, to do something. 1 Peter 2, come with me there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, women, foolish people, as free people, not using your liberty, your freedom for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Free from the penalty of sin, free to become servants of righteousness, to do something with your life. Freedom to. When our oldest son was living at home, this 10, 12 years ago, before he moved to Texas, he came up to my wife in the hallway between the garage and the kitchen. And he said, Mom, you need to do something to help me. He says, I've got to get out of this place. He wanted to become independent. You people that are living at home that want to become independent one day, freedom from your parents, freedom from the home, to go be who you want to be. You know what I'm talking about in one way or another in here? Well, Ryan wanted to be, I'm not supposed to use his name. Sorry, Ryan. Oh, boy. I'll get a text later. Anyway, he wanted to get out, and so my wife says, I'll help you with this. Takes him by his hand, guides him out to the garage door. They're both standing in the garage. She turns around real fast, comes back in, closes the door behind him, locks the door behind herself, and she says to him, that wasn't so hard, was it? You're free. Go. What's he going to do? He's free from us. But now he's free to do something. What? What's he going to do? You want your freedom? Take your freedom. But what are you going to do with it? Freedom from, freedom to. We've been freed from the law of sin and death, free to do something with our lives. Point B. Let's discuss the freedom paradox, becoming a servant to be free. Becoming a servant to be free. Henry David Thoreau said, disobedience is the true foundation of liberty, for the obedient must be slaves. The obedient must be slaves. In 1792, William Carey wrote this. It's quite a treatise title here. He wrote this piece of paper, which was talking about the history of missionary work, and it was called An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. We would never accept the title that big today because we don't want to read it that long. We want something simple, like, you know, two words or something. But Patrick was born about 390 AD, not long after Constantine. They had no Bible. You know, the Bible wasn't around until 1640 in terms of getting the King James Version. So you couldn't put your hands on a complete set of scripture for over a millennium after this particular person named Patrick was born. Oh, by the way, you probably know him as Saint Patrick. You know, the Scottish Saint Patrick, who was born in Wales, not in Ireland. It's true. And he was 16 years old when he was captured and was taken as a slave. And when he was taken as a slave, he was there for the next 6 years, and somehow he came across the story of Jesus Christ and how he gave his life that we might be free. He served for 6 years, and then at the end of those 6 years, he somehow escaped and went back home. He was home for a short amount of time and decided that what he had learned when he was a captured individual, he needed to share. And he had a dream that emphasized this while he was home in his folks' house, his mom and dad's house, that said, go back and share what you know. He spent the rest of his life talking about Jesus Christ in Ireland, and that's how he became Irish, if you don't know that story. When he returned to Northern Ireland in the 430s, where he stayed for the rest of his life, as I mentioned, this is what he said. I came to the people of Ireland to preach the gospel and to suffer insult from the unbelievers, bearing the reproach of my going abroad and many persecutions, even unto bonds, and to give my free birth for the benefit of others. The freedom paradox, becoming a servant to be free, to become a servant again. This was before he had the Holy Bible. This is before he had scriptures. This is before he knew what the plan of salvation was. And he does indeed deserve the credit for spending his life that way. 1 Corinthians 7, come with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 7. And we should never forget, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And not to cloister ourselves in some special category, like we are better than anyone else that was before us, that is with us now, and that will come. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians here in a highly paganistic society steeped in all kinds of idolatry. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, let every man abide, remain in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it? You don't like it? But if you may be made free, even though you're a servant, use it, rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. There you have it, a servant being free. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Are you called? Are you free? Are you a servant? Because that's the order. Funny enough, you will find in the scriptures that those that were called servants then would be called sons and daughters of the living God. That's the path. For you are bought with a price, verse 23. Be not you servants of men, pleasing everybody and anybody, but please God. Have the right heart. Have it sharpened properly that your relationship with God is such as you know who you serve. So brethren, 24, it says, let every man wherein he is called therein abide or remain in God. Galatians 5, come with me there, please. Galatians 5. Very thankful for Paul's writings because there are so many things we would not know without his writing. Galatians 5, verse 13. You know, sometimes people will call you, they'll say, like, thanks, brother, or, you're my sister in Christ. Or it's an endearing, term that we use, letting someone know that you appreciate the relationship you have. Paul uses this a lot. He says, for brethren, brothers, sisters, you've been called to liberty. You have been called to freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. With this liberty you've been given from the penalty of the law, it's not liberty from the law. It's liberty from the penalty of the law. It makes no sense to give complete liberty from a law. It would be chaos. It would be absolute chaos. It's interesting to note that the Jewish definition of freedom is, true freedom is the ability to express who you really are, your talents and abilities, who you really are. Ephesians 3, come with me there, please. The next book over. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery, the turning point of history. We indeed, of all brethren, of all people that understand what is in these words, should realize that we are a Christ-concentric people. Everything rolls around the idea who Jesus Christ was, is, and will be. It all makes sense with him. If you don't see that, if we don't see that, close your book, shut off the lights, go home. Because he is the center. No Jesus Christ, no plan. No resurrection, no life. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow is certain we die. We are a Christ-concentric belief system. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles, the prophets, by the Spirit, and by inference us. We are a Christ-concentric believing system. Chapter 6, Ephesians, if you can come there with me just a couple pages back. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants. When you're free, you become a servant. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Sometimes we work for people we don't really care for. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as to Christ. That's going to take some mental work sometimes. You know, freedoms must consider rights from wrong. It has to, otherwise it makes no sense. As has been said, we become beings whose wants make no sense if we can't see that. John 3, come with me there, please. John 3, we were there earlier. Our freedom starts in John 3, verse 3, as Jesus Christ said, except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is commitment. Make no mistake about that. It is your personal commitment which we demonstrate openly when a person gets baptized, when a person takes their life and evolves it around and says, from now on, I will be dead to the world and I will live for Christ. My identity won't be whatever your occupation is. Your identity will be that of a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who wants to serve in the world to come in the millennial time. Your identity is not what service you were in when you were in the armed forces. It won't be what medical area. It won't be what construction business you ran. It won't be any of those things. It will be what is inside of you and what you have developed during using those skill sets that God himself gave you in the very first place. And your commitment indeed is important. It is no small thing. And it is a personal commitment. You sometimes see people when they're young, they say, okay, well, you know, I really like this person. I'm going to start dating them. Prior to that episode, you'd go out fishing with your buddies, right? You have a lot of time. Let's go fishing. Okay, you go fishing. And then you meet this girl. I'm going to ask her, oh, you are? Yeah, great. Okay, goes out with the girl. A couple weeks pass, goes out with the girl again, goes out with the girl again. His buddy says, where you been, man? We can't go fishing anymore. You got too much time going on with this girl here, right? Freedom to fish? Freedom to pursue? This freedom has been replaced with this freedom. A few months go by. Start dating a little more. A year goes by. Next thing you know, they're engaged. We haven't been fishing in a long time. Right? And then you have this little baby come up. You haven't been doing a lot of things in a long time now because you have a lot of responsibility because that baby becomes the center of your world. and all those things you were doing before, which would be maybe classified as freedoms, have been replaced with other freedoms. Freedom to become a parent. Freedom to nurture the only thing you can see in the world tomorrow, your offspring, your friends, your family. Freedom. Point C. How was true freedom made available? How was it made available? Come with me once again back to Exodus in chapter 12. Exodus 12, please. Exodus 12, verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. You think they had a clue what that meant? Seriously doubt it. They were just told, you bake unleavened cakes, and they said, yes, sir, yes, sir. How many you want? They saw the plagues. They knew what was coming. They knew God was in their corner. Whatever he said, they did. But they didn't have the benefit of understanding like we do of what this meant. It says, which they brought forth out of Egypt, it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any provisions. So now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It's a long time. Centuries of service to the Egyptians. And it came to pass, verse 41, at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And they said, it is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt, from Egypt, to observe all of the things that God wanted them to observe. Their freedom was from Egypt to this. What is represented by this night is freedom. And when we forecast it up into the new covenant, let's go there. Come with me, please. Luke, the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, the Gentile, tells us this way. Luke chapter 22. Begin in verse 20 as he quotes from the words of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new contract. This cup represents the new contract in my blood, which is shed for you. A new agreement. Because the other one wasn't working quite like this one was going to work. Luke 23. Come with me there, please. Next page over in my Bible. Luke 23. It's interesting to note, by the way, that when you look at the order, they killed the lamb and used the blood in Exodus. But in the New Covenant, the blood's used, and then the lamb is killed. It's reversed. The life is given last. Luke 22, verse 20. I'm sorry, Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And if we go down to verse 54, or verse 53, they say, and he took it down, wrapped him in linen, after he begged for the body of Christ, and laid it in a sepulcher hewn with stone. Now, we all know it took 3 days before he was resurrected. We celebrate the night to be remembered or observed, that we call it here, which would be like right at Passover time. So when you forecast that event into New Covenant parlance, there's only one thing it can mean. Freedom. It means freedom. You are free from the law of sin and death when Jesus Christ gave his blood over the doorposts for you and for me. Freedom. Nothing else but freedom. It was the turning point of all history. that he did this. It was forecast, prophesied, and demonstrated exactly like he said it would be. Come with me to Hebrews 9, please. Hebrews 9. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, but neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And he continues to redeem us every day. As we sin every day, he continues. This blood works like a reconciliation process continually over and over, all the way till he returns. It is important that we examine ourselves for Passover, as we know. It's important that we see our weaknesses, but not near as important as we see the strength of his blood and his sacrifice to cover the weaknesses of our carnality. And it's important, brethren, that we have the humility to see that weakness. All of us carry that weakness by the fact that we're human beings. It is by his blood that we have obtained eternal redemption, not by our efforts, not in all by our efforts. For the blood of Christ is the freedom from all kinds of things. It purifies our hearts and minds in a carnal body. It redeems us from the penalty of sin and death. It gives us opportunity to eternal life. It saves us from the wrath of God. It opens the way for the Comforter, which is coming. We may say the holy days are over, but we start counting towards Pentecost in the middle of the days of unleavened bread for a reason, because this is a season. It's a season of preparation, waiting for that Holy Spirit. There's a reason he says, wait for the Comforter. Pay attention. It's a process. It doesn't mean we're all done with those 7-8 days. See you next year. It's a cleansing process. And it should bring us peace. It should bring us peace to know that even though we're weak, that it's covered. It should give us peace and make us realize we can't be judgmental on one another, because we should judge ourselves and see how Christ has covered the weaknesses. It should remind us that every day is a gift with our neighbor and ourself, our children, our parents. And ultimately, it's going to provide us the spiritual power so that we won't have to look forward to a death with no future. In Isaiah 53, come with me there, please. Isaiah 53. May have been read during some of the messages that were here. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our sins. We weren't even born yet. And he was wounded for the sins. Before you were born, and the ones you will commit now that you're alive, he was wounded for those. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, those lashes, painful lashes, were healed. We gain freedom from sin and from the penalty of sin by those stripes. 1 Peter 2, come with me there, where this is demonstrated in the New Testament under the contract of the new contract or the new covenant itself. 1 Peter 2. Verse 21, Peter says here, for even here too you were called, because Christ suffered for us. He suffered for us. We weren't born yet. He calls us to say, hey, I suffered for you, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. It's funny how when we're young, and that might mean a lot of things to a lot of different people here. But let's just say when we're 15 years old, and then when we become 25 years old, we look back and say, you know, when I was 15, I was pretty stupid. You know, look what I wore. You've done this before. You look at a picture, and you look at it, and you go, okay, I would be caught dead in that outfit now, and look at my hair, and look at that. You know, like Mr. Summers had an afro one time. I looked at his picture. Do you remember that? Some of them. And anyway, I mean, these different things, we see ourselves. We say, that's not me now, you know. And we think, now I'm 25. I'm pretty smart. Then gear it up a little bit. So now you're 40 years old, and you say, you know, when I was 25, I wasn't that cool as I thought I was. You have some kids who seem to have a way of putting you in position. By the time you're 55-ish, 60, and you look at those pictures when you were 45, 40 years old, and you say, ooh, I've done a lot of maturing since then. I've become a lot smarter. But I was an idiot back then. So, class, what does that mean? You've been an idiot your whole life. Because every time you get a little bit older, you look back and you think you're an idiot. Right? So, God knows this. God knows this. He knows we've been idiots. And we'll continue to be idiots. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only freedom from sin and the penalty of sin, but also now freedom from spiritual death. True freedom. 1 Corinthians 15, come with me there, please. First Corinthians 15, verse 19. As this is sometimes called the resurrection chapter, but First Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, just hope in him, we are of all men and women most miserable. The first time I read that, I thought, how can I be miserable hoping in Christ? Until I read the rest of the story. But now is Jesus Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because we need the hope of his resurrection so we could be resurrected too. Because he became the first of the first fruits of them that have died, for since verse 21, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Freedom from sin, the penalty of sin. Freedom from worrying what will happen when you breathe your last breath. This sets us up, of course, for the Comforter to come. In the plan of God, this all sets us up so beautifully. Come with me to John, the book of John, verse chapter 1. Verse 6. For there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and that's a shame. And he came to his own received him not, and that also is a shame. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives us power to become his son and his daughter, freedom, true freedom. Come with me to John 14, since we're in the book of John. We'll go over there now. A couple more scriptures and we're done here. John 14, verse 12. From the words of Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 12. With his inimitable style, verily, verily, pay attention, I tell you, he says. I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And sometimes I think that we don't see those great works because we don't give the power of his blood enough credit. We just don't give it as much credit as it should. And it comes down to us being more humble underneath his authority in a sense. And when he wants to bless, he will bless. Many times I have seen things in my own life and I've thought, why don't you answer me? And it hurts my feelings every time. And I'm coming to the realization that I am his servant and what he wants I do. And his answer is good enough for me and should always be. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. That the Father might be glorified, not me. Glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't do away with those. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We start that count to Pentecost. Not to be forgetting that part of the plan. It's a very special time between the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. John 8. Go back there one more time. John 8. Come with me there, please. John 8. We'll cut into the verse in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed. In what you do. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and it is this truth that will make you free. Do you study your Bible? Do you try all you can to understand the truths of God? Do you give him time? Because it is in that truth that you'll find your freedom. Your true freedom will be there. It'll be the source. 1 Corinthians 9, come with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He became specifically a servant in the context of where he needed to be a servant. He didn't upgrade himself above anyone or anything. To them that without the law, the Gentiles, as without the law, he's talking about the Gentiles here, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, for the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Verse 24. So don't you know that we run in a race, and that you should run, oh yes, run, brethren, that you might obtain that prize, with the freedom that you and I have been given. In review today, we've defined freedom, its dual nature, freedom from, freedom to. We talked about the freedom paradox, that we must be a servant in order to be free. And we discovered for sure how freedom was available through the sacrifice of Christ, which the season reminds us of, annually. But as Bob Dylan, singer and songwriter, once said, a hero is someone who understands the responsibility that comes with his freedom.